A number of years ago, not too long after we went to Florida, to Satellite Beach in Florida, to work with the engineers and the scientists and technicians and all the other workers that connected with Kate Kennedy and the missiles, we were going back to Canada, our home base, for a short holiday. And we stopped in Plainfield. Yes, Plainfield. That's the name of the place, isn't it? Plainfield. And we visited the Millers, Donald and Jenny Miller. And we stayed overnight there, and they said, which way are you going in the morning? We're going to Bristol, Connecticut. And we showed them the map that the AAA had given us and the route that they had prescribed at my request, avoid big cities and through ways. And they said, oh, that's silly. We'll take 60 miles off your journey simply by going out and getting on, I think it was Route 22. I don't know how in all the world we ever got on in the first place. And I couldn't make up my mind whether I was being pushed or pulled. And the exit that we were supposed to get, we never saw. And we went over the Sobieski Bridge? And on and on and on until we were almost in the heart of New York before we could see any way of getting out of this mad rush. We did eventually, but we found we were 60 miles away from the exit that we should have done. That was my first introduction to New Jersey. And I came here this time with intrepidation. How am I going to negotiate in the traffic, because my navigator is not with me this time. My dear wife, she's the navigator and I'm the driver. And perhaps I should just tell you, just by way of interest, last Sunday I was given a map to get to Brighton Avenue, and eventually I arrived there. But you know, when you return, it seems so different, and it was dark. And from Brighton Avenue to home, guess what? It took me 2.25 hours. Round and round and round. Some, it's not a very big place, but it was big last Sunday night. But here I am, and I'm glad to be here with you and to share the word of the Lord. Just one little word. We have been in Florida for 19 years. 19 years, the 26th of this month, since we went down as a family. We have worked very happily with the assembly in the Cape Canaveral area, Bethany Bible Chapel of Satellite Beach. The Lord has been good to us. Many, many, many souls have been saved and brought into the fellowship. And throughout a number of the states in our country, there are people who have found the Lord and who have been brought into the fellowship at Bethany and are still going on for Him. About 2 years ago, the Lord began to exercise our heart as to a wider ministry. And last October, we made up our minds, because of pressures and because we felt the Lord was leading, to leave the South at some future date. We told the brethren there, they were very, very upset, and of course we were too. And on July of this year, we left the sunny South for Imla in Pennsylvania. And if someone had just blindfolded me and dropped me down there, I would have said I was in Scotland. It's just so beautiful. And we thank God for the little assembly there in Imla, and we will help them all that we can when we're at home. But we mean, by the will of the Lord, to serve Him in a wider ministry amongst the assembly of God's people. A year ago, we met Brother Ted Whittle and Brother McMillan and George Sharp, etc., at Greenwood Hills, where we had the privilege of ministering at the conference there. And they suggested that we might come to New Jersey, and at their invitation, we are here. to minister the word. Let us turn now in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians and the third chapter. Verse 13. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom every family in heaven and earth is named. Now for the prayer. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all things what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. May the Lord bless to us the public reading from his word this morning. I believe, brethren and sisters, that we have just read one of the greatest prayers that ever fell from the lips of mortal man. This prayer, I believe, is only second to that which was uttered by our precious Savior in John chapter 17. When we consider a prayer like this and the content thereof, and think of some of the prayers which we hear at our prayer sessions and otherwise, how shallow and how sterile and sometimes how boring are the prayers that we listen to, and especially so if we compare them with this prayer that was uttered by one of the greatest men who ever lived, the Apostle Paul. This prayer is in several parts, as you probably will have noticed, but in case you haven't, let me explain. He prays that they would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, before we go on any further, I want to change the setting of the prayer. Paul prayed for his beloved Ephesians, and he is praying for their spiritual welfare. Well, that's good, and that's fine. But I want you to think of Paul's prayer as a continuing prayer. And in every generation that comes along, Paul is praying for them, praying the same thing. And as we recognize that Paul is speaking to the Ephesians, may we recognize this day that he is also speaking to us in the 20th century. And I'm going to change a few of the pronouns here. The first thing that he prays for, that we would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. That we, being rooted and grounded in love, might be able to comprehend with all things the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. And that we might know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, and that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, isn't that a prayer when we apply it to ourselves? How fortunate is the person who realizes the meaning and the truth that is couched in these magnificent words. At first thought, the prayer seems to be a series of disconnected petitions. But not so, beloved. I believe that this prayer is rather of deep spiritual intent and advances towards a glorious climax, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, it's not my intent this morning to go into this prayer in depth, but to bring you up to a certain point in the prayer that I want to discuss with you this morning. But in order to be prepared for the full intent of this particular part of the prayer, there are certain things that we must adhere to, and there is a certain spiritual condition that God demands of us, or we can never enter into the fullness of what we're going to talk about. And so the first request that Paul makes for you this morning is that you might be strengthened with power by his Spirit in the inner man. It is a truth that has been neglected among us, beloved. The truth of being strengthened with power by the Spirit of God in the inner man. Many of us, like those who lived in Ephesus, whom Paul met, those 12 men, have you received the Holy Spirit? They said, we have not even heard about it. And the tragedy of the 20th century, in our assemblies and in other places, is that we have heard of him, but we do not know him. The Holy Spirit of God. And it is Paul's desire that those for whom he prayed would be strengthened with might by the Spirit. Beloved believer in Christ, if we do not have the presence of the Spirit in our life, then we do not have the power of God in our life. And we are sterile, and our efforts are futile, because we are doing them in our own strength. And oh, that today God would interest you and would convince you, yea, convict you of the glorious fact that has been neglected for so long among us, that the Holy Spirit is co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father and God the Son. And so Paul prays for you today that you might be filled and strengthened with power by his Spirit. And then the second request that he makes for you, beloved, is that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now there's a very blessed truth here, which is so often ignored. It is true that when we are saved, that the Spirit of God takes up his dwelling within us. And it is a wonderful thing to think that from the time of our conversion, and we do believe in eternal security, that from the time of our conversion right on till who knows when, that the presence of our blessed Lord will never be withdrawn from a true believer in Christ. Well, that's one thing. And there are many children of God who are living today and who are saved, but who have not opened their lives, who have not opened every department and every compartment of their lives and allowed Christ to rule and to control and to dwell in their life. And it is very important, beloved brethren and sisters in Christ, that Christ should dwell in our hearts by faith. Have you ever, and I'm sure you have, met brethren and sisters in Christ, and you are not minutes in their presence when you feel your heart beginning to warm and your whole person beginning to glow, because you can see reflected in that person's face and in their whole demeanor the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it was common in the first century, in the early days of the Christian church, that when believers were walking down the street or were engaged in their normal business, that they lived so close to Christ that when they left the presence of Christ, that they took the savor of Christ with them. And those that watched them said, truly, they have been with Jesus. What a wonderful, wonderful condition. Now, here we come to the point that I want to get to this morning. The believer, thus strengthened by the Spirit of God, and acknowledging the lordship of Christ in his life, that is, Christ dwelling richly in our heart, is now able to come on to the next part of the prayer. And Paul prays that we may, in this condition, be able to grasp what is the breadth and length and the depth and the height. Now the verse stops there. I know it is a comma, but actually the phrase stops there. And of course the question we must ask ourselves, of what does Paul refer? Now, the common interpretation is that he is referring to the love of Christ. Now that could be, but perhaps it is not. Perhaps it is rather the mystery that has been the subject of the epistle. How that Jews and Gentiles have been brought into the one body, and though they were the greatest antagonists, have now been brought and made one in Christ, with a middle wall of partition broken down, and that we now, and they now, are one in Christ and enjoying the blessing of God. Perhaps that is what Paul is referring to here. But, for our purpose this morning, I want to stick with the traditional interpretation and refer this to the love of God. And I want this morning to consider the four-dimensional view of the love of God. Men from the earliest time, Socrates, for instance, said, as he realized the three-dimensional view of the various things, he said, but there is a fourth. There is a fourth, but no one was able to discover the fourth. And he said, I am sure that it is spiritual. Many, many years later, here we have Paul, the great apostle, bringing in the fourth dimension and referring it to the love of God. The breadth of the love of God. We read this morning, or you read, so beautifully, I thought, that wonderful verse that explains to us the breadth of God's love. For God so loved the world. Has the greatness and the grandeur of that phrase ever gripped your heart? We are now away from the human side of things, because no person is capable of loving the world. No human being has that attribute within him to love the world. We have quite a problem loving those around us sometimes, despite the fact that God says that we have to love them that persecute us, love them that speak evil of us, and we have to love our enemies. But that is divine. And God's love is majestic and it is incomparable, in that God loves every person in the world equally the same. Oh yes? Those behind the Iron Curtain. Those in the great continent of China. those gorillas in Africa that are causing so much trouble. God loves every person that was ever born, that has been born, and will be born. Isn't that remarkable? Isn't that awesome to think of the love of God? In January of this year, our daughter presented us with a beautiful grandson. And you'll pardon me if I say he is the most wonderful grandson in the world. You think that about yours too, don't you? And rightly so. And I watched the mother with the little baby. And I had watched her mother with her. But something seemed to touch me as I watched this young girl with this lovely little baby. The caressing, the attitude, the demeanor, the shining face, the sparkling eyes as she nursed that little warm bundle of flesh. How beautiful. I thought I hadn't seen anything quite like it in all my life. And I said to her, "Honey," I said, "would you give that little baby for the best man or the best woman in America?" And she looked at me and her eyes got so big. And she says, "Oh, Daddy, no, because I love him so much. I love him so much. Not for the best man or the best woman in America would she give that little one. And yet, isn't it glorious, beloved, that God the Father gave his son for the worst man and woman in America, and for the worst man and woman in the whole world. So great, so marvelous, so majestic, so indescribable is the love of God." Many, many years ago, a man was born into quite a humble family, and his mother hoped that one day he would go into the ministry. She nurtured him along that line, but when he became of age, despite his education, he followed his father, and eventually he elected to have a seafaring career. The young man degenerated very, very quickly. He became notorious among the crews of the ships on which he served. Going to the east, he engaged in the slave trade. He was known for his drinking habits, for his blasphemy, for his foul language, and his terrible life, and how cruel he was. Eventually, he became master of his own ship. And the atrocities that went on as he shipped his human cargo around the world does not bear bearing, hearing in this audience this morning. Eventually, like all wanderers, he had an urge to go home. In the voyage home, he was so obnoxious to the crew that they, at one point, were on the point of throwing him overboard into the cold waters of the North Atlantic. But on second thoughts, they didn't. And he arrived home in England. And after a few months there, a veritable miracle happened. God found him. And God saved him. And the name of that man was John Newton. And after John Newton realized the tremendous love of God, he sat down and he wrote the hymn that is on everybody's lips today. "Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." There was a man who was unloved, a man who was hated by those who knew him. And yet God loved him. And God sent his son to die for him. Perhaps some of you have read the book, Born Again, by Chuck Colson. Without going into the details, I just read it for the second time, without going into the details, here was a man who was hated by his subordinates, who was hated in the political field because of the dirty tricks that he did. He was ruthless in his attitude towards others. He stepped over them mercilessly. Hated. And yet, through a series of untoward circumstances, he was brought face to face with Jesus Christ. And according to the book, the love of God, the love of Christ broke his heart. And today, he's a child of God. The love of God. And should there be one in our gathering here this morning, who feels so unworthy? Perhaps your friends do not understand you. You are despised. You are neglected. No one seeks your company. And perhaps the things in your life that you know about. And you feel God cannot love me anymore. We have got news for you. God loves you. And God gave his son to die for you. And then Paul draws our attention to the length of God's love. The length of God's love. Who can measure the length of God's love? No one. Paul, in writing to the Corinthian church, he says that love never faileth. The love of God never faileth, beloved. It is an eternal love. And if I can startle some of you, you were loved long before you were born. In fact, if you are a believer, you were loved long before the foundation of the world was laid. And God still loves you. And God's love will never end. Think of that glorious group that is presented to us in the first chapter of Revelation. And they're singing. Oh, and how I would like to hear the Hallelujah chorus as they join together in singing the praises of our Lord. And they're saying something like this. Unto him who loved us. And I'm quoting now from the King James. Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And there is the chorus of heaven unto him that loved us. But the Revised Version, beloved brethren, puts a different connotation on God's love. Unto him that loveth us. It is written in the eternal sense. It is written in the present continuous sense. God's love cannot fail. God's love will never end. And of course, that's the words exactly that I believe it's Jeremiah who quotes, that the Lord has loved us with an everlasting love. The length of God's love forever. And then we want to consider this morning the depth of God's love. The depth of God's love. And here we come into deep waters. We were there this morning, weren't we, in our first service. The depth of God's love. Oh, who can describe? Not even the silvery tongue of the orator. Not even the angel with its superior intellect can adequately describe the depth of God's love. He gave his only begotten son. He gave his only begotten son. You see, love must have an object. And the object of God's love was the human race. And it is love's prerogative to give and give and give. And God emptied heaven of its best. And God gave his son. His only son. His unique son. And he gave him not for the best of men, but gave him for the worst of men. The depth of God's love. Who can describe the love of God when we see it in Christ? To look into Bethlehem is a traumatic experience for the true believer. And there to see a little baby, yes, a little baby, but Paul describes that little baby in a unique way. God manifest in flesh. And as we look upon that little baby, we see God incarnate. Unexplainable, inexplicable. God manifest in flesh. Yes, but we move through his boyhood and through the silent years into the 3 years of his public ministry. And again, we see that God is love. For his actions and his words only reveal to us God's great heart. And then we go to the cross. And here we see the depth of the love of God. The depth of the love of Christ. He allowed men to nail him to a cross. With the hands nailed and the feet nailed. And the blood flowed from those wounds. I was reading last night and the tear came into my eye. How those soldiers stripped him. Put on an old purple robe. They plaited a crown of thorns and thrust it on his head. They put a reed in his hand. And the amazing thing about it is this, that our Lord stood there and accepted those indignities and uttered not a word. The depth of the love of Christ. And then when we go to the cross and see how they railed upon him, they despised him, they rejected him. And as he hung there, and I believe that he hung there, a mutilated body, unrecognizable as a man, Isaiah 52. His body just a mass of coagulated blood, and he could have turned that scene into a premature Armageddon. He could have called 10,000 angels, legions of angels to come with shining swords and to obliterate the man who stood in front. But instead, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The depth of the love of God. And then Paul mentions the height. And I today thrill in the fact that the love of God has reached down to my deepest sin. And praise God, it has reached up to the highest throne, up to the throne of God. And so, this morning, the world, and they are unconscious of it, is bathed in the love of God. We who are believers recognize this fact this morning, and we praise his name together, don't we? But is it possible that there's one in here this morning who does not know him as their personal Savior? Might I remind you of the testimony of one of old who could say, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And if you are in here unsaved this morning, please remember, may the Spirit of God impress it upon you that the Lord Jesus Christ loved you as an individual, and died on the cross for you. And the gospel message this morning is simply this, my friend, that if you believe this with all your heart, and you receive Christ as your personal Savior, and in doing so, confess your sinnership before Him, on the authority of God's word, thou shalt be saved. Would you like to be saved this morning? How simple. How simple it all is. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let us pray. We praise thy name together, our Father, for thy glorious love expressed in thy wonderful Son, our blessed Savior. We thank thee that he came in a body that was prepared for him. We thank thee that despite his omnipotence, that he suffered, he bled, and he died in that body. But we thank thee also for the glorious fact that thou didst raise him from the dead. And this is the message that we preach. A Christ crucified, but a Christ risen, a Christ ascended, a Christ glorified, and a Christ soon coming. Lord, give someone the grace, the desire by thy Holy Spirit to receive him today as their personal Savior. We ask these things reverently in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If there should be one in our gathering who has been touched or interested by the message, we would ask you just to remain behind while the others leave the chapel quietly.